Our message this evening, it comes from the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, chapter 3. And we'll be taking up a section in chapter 3, verses 4 to 10. So we'll be in 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 to 10. And the title for the message is, Sin is the Transgression of the Law. And so hear from the Lord's Word, 1 John 3, chapter 3, verses 4 to 10. Yes, 4 to 10. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. What is sin? The Shorter Catechism answers, comes right to mind. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Now, we understand what these words mean intellectually. We understand how they were formed from the scripture, how the writers of the catechism distilled these things from the scripture, because we know that sin is a falling short of the good commands that God gives us for our health and our life. And we understand that sin is a trampling over the boundaries that God has set in his law that would be for our own peace and would be for our own safety. But as we look at what John does in his letter, I would pray with the Lord's help that as we look in this letter, that we see sin and we see righteousness more earnestly fleshed out as it applies to us in our day-to-day lives. John is very honest with us about these things. He's very nitty-gritty about this. Because sometimes we find ourselves making excuses for ourselves, and we find ourselves rationalizing things in our lives, and we need a godly friend. Someone to come to us in a more practical, more nitty-gritty way. And this is what John does for us in these verses. And so as we go through these verses, we'll take it up in three sections. First of all, honesty about sin. John gives us honesty about sin. Secondly, John gives us honesty about righteousness. And then thirdly, John speaks of the devil's works destroyed. You see, brethren, we would do well to know our enemy. We would do well to know the reality that there is concerning our adversary and also our own sin and our own hearts, because knowing your enemy, it is the key to victory. If you know your enemy, you'll be very well aided in the fight against him. And so with the Lord's help, this is what we would hope to understand as we look at these verses, beginning with honesty about sin. In this letter of John, we have this older apostle. He's writing to the younger believers. He's writing to this next generation of believers in the wider church, and he's writing in a very loving way. And his desire is that the newer believers would have fellowship with us, he says, as we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He explains this in chapter 1 of his letter. This desire for fellowship among believers and fellowship with God, it's a very major theme in this letter. And as such, John lays out what it looks like. He says, I would that you would have fellowship with us and that we all together would have fellowship with the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in chapter 1, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so fellowship with one another and fellowship with God is crucial for John. And it makes sense that he would want us to be very aware of sin and how sin destroys that fellowship. Sin destroys fellowship. It wrecks it. It always does. Think about even our own relationships. Think about how strained that they may become because of sin, because of weakness and because of misunderstandings due to sin. Now, if we could think of our own relationships and maybe remove sin, if we could think of them free from sin, if we could think of them free from bitterness, free from wrath, free from envy, free from striving, free from envy, free from evil thoughts, slandering, contempt, what would we have? We would have heaven with one another. We would have sweet and hearty fellowship with one another. And the reason that we would is because there would be no sin. Sin destroys fellowship. And so, brethren, what's true between one another is all the more the case between us and the Lord. All the more the case between us and God, and how sin ruins and destroys fellowship with God. It destroys what fellowship we might have enjoyed with God, even when we sin. And the fault rests entirely with us. We can't say it was a two-way street like we might say with others that we know in this life. We can't say that it went both ways. No. When our fellowship is disturbed with God, it's our sin. And so John becomes very honest with us in verse 4. He says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Whenever we sin, whether we sin in a very minor way or sin in a very grievous way, whether we sin with knowledge of the law or we sin without knowledge of the law, whenever we sin, we violate that most excellent law of God, his judgments, which are most pure, which are most righteous. We violate them. You see, brethren, God made all things according to his wisdom. He created according to his wisdom. He made the whole of the universe and you and me and everything according to his divine wisdom. And then he gave his law, which accords perfectly with his wisdom. And so it is that whether we sin with knowledge of the law or whether we sin without knowledge of the law, all sin is a transgression of the law. We are still without excuse. We could turn to other parts of Scripture to see this clearly. We could turn to the chapter 1 of Paul's letter to the Romans. And we could see that it's because of all things that God has made, that all of his attributes, his power, it's already manifest in what's been created. And so all men are without excuse. All sin is a transgression of the law. Or we could look at one of Christ's parables. He tells a parable in Luke chapter 12. He talks about a wicked servant. There was a wicked servant who knew his master's will and yet did it not. And he was beaten, Christ says, with many stripes. Well, Christ also tells of another servant, also wicked, but he says the servant knew not his master's will. And Christ says he will be beaten, but with few stripes. So there's a difference in degree, but not in essence. All sin is a transgression of the law. There's a fundamental violation of God's law in every sin. Because we should know better. All men should know better. God's power, God's goodness, his justice, it's manifest in everything that he's made. So all men everywhere, they should acknowledge God in their in their acts, in their thoughts, in everything they do. They should, but they don't. And even more than that, they go on brazenly in sin. And we know this. They run on in sin. They are eager to commit sin. We know this. And it would not seem to make sense as we think through this. Why would men be so corrupt? Why would they run headlong into sin? What is so ingrained in us that causes men to do this? Well, John gives us an answer in verse 8. He says this: "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." And so now we begin to see a partial answer here. It helps us to understand that he that committeth sin is of the devil, doing the works of the devil, doing the works of their father, Satan. And so we begin to see that there is an unseen world with unseen influences upon people. Why do people run so eagerly into sin? To their own destruction. He sinneth from the beginning. There was a time where there was no sin, none whatsoever. But we know that the devil, sinneth from the beginning. We don't know very much about this. We're not told very much about this in the Word of God. But yet we do know that the devil, he was created as a being of great light, as an angel of God, a servant. And yet he deliberately rebelled against God. It's very hard to imagine, yet it did happen. He deliberately rebelled against his Creator. And ever since then, he has been rebelling. His rebelling continues. He sinneth from the beginning, and he continueth to sin. And those who sin now, whoever they are, they do the works of their father, the devil. They resemble him. And so this gives some explanation to why men run on in sin and go so eagerly after wickedness and bloodshed, because they resemble the devil in this pursuit of sin, in this rebelliousness. But we can't blame everything on the devil. As some have tried to do, we can't say it's all the devil. He made me do it. We can't do that, because that's not how the Lord looks at the situation, is it? When Adam sinned in the garden, he was operating. He was operating even as someone who was being pulled about by the devil. But here's what the Lord said to him: "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." So the situation as the Lord saw it was, Adam, you hearkened to the voice of your wife. Adam, you sinned, and cursed is the ground because of you. So we cannot blame everything on the devil, because men willingly cooperate and willingly participate in the deeds of darkness that the devil would have them do. It's very serious. It's very serious to think of men willingly participating in these works that Satan would do. It's very serious, and it's so serious, in fact, John says this in verse 6. He says, "Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is some of John's most honest language concerning sin. If you persist in these works, if you abide in these things, John says, you have not seen him. You may think you have seen him. You may think that you have known him, but you have not seen him and you have not known him. If you are able, along with the devil, to be at ease in your sin, to make your bed in sin, to lie in it, to roll in it, and to not be troubled by it, then you do not know Christ. You do not know him, neither have you seen him. This is the person who is blind as could be and in the darkness because they think they have seen him. They think they have known him. But John says, if you sin, if you persist in it, if you abide in it, you do not know him. John is being very honest with us and helping us to see the wickedness of sin, how sin is the transgression of the law in every case. And that those who abide in it and those who persist in it have not seen him, have not known him. Well, John turns our attention to another place also. He turns it to honesty about righteousness. We'll see this here in the second heading. There's another side here. This is what John says in verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. And this is said in contrast to those who sin, who transgress the law. Paul says, John says, whoever abideth in him sinneth not. So whoever has been justified and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and united to him by faith, given a new heart, having their sins forgiven and receiving the Holy Ghost, they abide in Christ. They have that vital union as Christ speaks about in John 15 when he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches, abide in me and I in you, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And John says, they sinneth not. They feel the impact of that. They sinneth not. When you look at their life, when you look at the totality of it, there's an order there. There is a peace. There is a walking in a measure of victory and triumph. There's a stability. There's an order that shows that they are new creations in Christ. It's a general absence of sin when someone abides in Christ. But John's not finished. He goes even further. He says in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now feel the impact of that. He cannot sin because he is born of God. Is Pastor Law going to preach sinless perfectionism? Well, I will say we don't speak like this very much in the church, do we? I will say that we don't say things like this. Whoever is born of God doth not sin, cannot sin. In fact, that in the church, I mourn to say it. There's a comfort level and a tolerance with sin. Maybe we could think of certain churches where you could have a couple coming who's not married, and yet they live together. And they come in the church and people are very welcoming and no one says anything negatively about it. Or maybe we could think of some churches where sins are laughed at. Sins like lying, stealing, slandering, breaking their vows, people breaking vows. And it's laughed about. I will say that we do not hear much of this kind of talk. Whosoever is born of God and abideth in him cannot sin. But we do need to be reminded. We do need to be reminded that the bottom line here is that who knows God, whoever knows God, whoever's born of God, of themselves, they have this inner this inner witness that says, I can't sin. I can't live like this. When they're confronted with sin, when they're fighting against it, they say, I can't, I can't, I can't. I hate sin. I won't do it. That's what John's talking about here. That's the righteousness he's speaking of. The new creation in Christ who says, I can't, and they strain and they struggle and they fight. And yes, they might become over. They might be overcome. They might fall. But whenever they do, here's how they feel. This is from Psalm 38. This is what David says. This is how he feels as he considers a fall into sin. He says, "For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thine hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long." And so we do see here, this is a man who had struggled and fought and yet fallen. But do you see the attitude is of David here? I can't do this. I can't sin. Because this is the consequence. And he knows it. This is the reaction of a righteous person. Someone who is righteous. Who wars against sin. And they fall. And they mourn. And they get up. And they go again to seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is, as John describes, someone who struggles against sin and saying, "I can't." The one who's been made righteous by Christ. This is righteousness. Being translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Someone who has this newness of life. Someone who is not able to lie down comfortably in a bed of sin. Someone who is not able to be at ease in a way of walking which is wicked. No, quite the opposite. They are beside themselves with grief. And they say, "I can't do this. I can't do this." Quite the opposite. They are desirous more than anything else to be walking according to God's law and to be doing those good works which give glory to God the Father. This is honest truth that John gives us about righteousness. It's very weighty. "He that is born of God doth not sin and cannot sin." And when they do, when sin takes them as by surprise, they join along with Paul, as Paul says in Romans 7. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Which brings us now to our third heading, the devil's works destroyed. Now, John has been truthful. He's been honest about sin and how the one who does sin does not know Christ. And then he's been very truthful about righteousness and how the one who is righteous, they have an absence of sin. But this third heading, this third section, how does it come about? How does one become translated from this kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son? Verse 5. "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." This is the beginning of the believer's hope. To be able to say of the Lord Jesus Christ, "We know he was manifested to take away sin." This is like some of the people that Christ met in his earthly ministry who were stunned when Christ said, "I tell you, thy sins are forgiven." And they said, "What more could I want than this?" And so this is the beginning of hope that Jesus Christ was manifested. He appeared in a time and in history, and he came, the Son of God, promised even from the earliest days, appeared to take away sin. And this is the beginning of our hope. If this did not happen, each of us is dead in our trespasses if he did not come. If Christ did not come, if he did not appear, if he was not born as a true man, if he did not he did not submit unto the Father in all perfection and fullness, if he did not suffer under the wrath of God upon the cross, but not for his own sin, for the sins of his people, that there is no hope. We are dead in our trespasses. There is no way of reconciliation. There is no transitioning from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Because we're all in bondage to sin. We're all going to continue to do the works of our father, the devil, if he did not come. But he did come. He did take on a true body, human nature. He did all of this with no sin upon himself, no sin of his part. And he suffered under the wrath of God, and not for his sin, but for the sins of his people. That the sins of his people might be taken away through the forgiveness of Christ. This is the beginning of our hope. And then John goes on in verse 8. He elevates it somewhat in verse 8. He says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." What does the Lord Jesus Christ say about going into the strong man's house? "You may not go into the strong man's house and spoil his house unless first the strong man is bound." This is how the Lord binds the strong man. He was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil and spoil his kingdom. And deliver those people that he had chosen from before eternity, from the hands of Satan. Satan, the devil, as Christ says, he came to kill, to steal, and destroy. But Christ destroyed his works. Christ destroyed his works. Listen to Paul. He speaks of these realities to us in Colossians chapter 2. He says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly." So Paul says Christ came to undo the works of the devil and to destroy them by forgiving sin, by spoiling the devil's kingdom, and by removing the teeth from all of the devil's accusations. Christ crushed the head of the devil in doing these things. He put him to open mockery in doing these things. And though Satan still roams about, he goes about as a dragon wounded unto death. A dragon thrashing around in this world, trying to do whatever he can do until that coming day where he will be cast into the lake of fire. He goes around thrashing and trying to kill, trying to destroy, but he can only do so much. Because Christ has destroyed his work. And so it should be to us a great comfort as the followers of Christ, as we seek to go after Christ and put away sin, to know that we are freed from the devil's works. We no longer have to serve the devil. We no longer have to submit unto Satan, because Christ has bound him, destroyed his works, and sprung his people free from his captivity. He has taken captivity captive and destroyed the works of the devil. It should be of comfort to us. It should be of comfort of us that we can say unto Satan, "Christ has destroyed thy works. Christ has demolished Satan's works." So the devil is defeated. Satan is conquered. And we would only very foolishly allow ourselves to be bent this way and that way because of his pullings and his attacks upon us. We would only very foolishly allow ourselves to be twisted up in knots by a conquered enemy. But we will. If we're not careful, as the scripture says, if we're not aware, if we're not knowledgeable of his tactics, we will, very foolishly. If we're not walking according to the Spirit, and working the works of God by faith, seeking to serve Christ in all things. We've considered in these verses, these three headings, we've considered some honest speech about sin, some honest speech about righteousness, and then also how Christ has destroyed the works of the devil. Well, if we're not united to Christ, if we're not believers at all, we need to heed these things and come to the realization that all our sin is not a light thing. It is a transgression of God's most holy law. All sin is, of whatever kind, with or without knowledge. Boys and girls, do not think that because you're so young that you may not know all of the things that older people know about the Lord's ways, that you're incapable of sinning against God's law. Because you will sin, and you do sin against God's law. Whether you know it or not, you do. Sin is transgression of the law. And if we think we have a handle on it, if we think that we can sin, but yet at some point push the brakes on it, then we don't understand what we're doing. We don't understand the situation at all, as John lays it out for us. Because whosoever sins doth not know him, and hath not seen him. And so whoever sins, whoever makes a practice of it, whoever thinks that they can control it, is like a man who bringeth a fire to his chest and thinks that he will not be burned. Matthew Henry comments upon this. He says, "It is the hope of hypocrites, not of the sons of God, that would make allowance for gratifying the impure desires and the lusts of the heart." That's the hope of hypocrites. If anyone thinks that they can toy with sin, toy with violating the law of God. And the only remedy would be the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to take away sin and who came to destroy the works of the devil, and fleeing to him in seeking his mercy for a life that has been lived in rebellion to him, as the devil has lived. Fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking his forgiveness for so many years of serving Satan. But if we are here, if we have been born of God, if we abide in him, if his seed abideth in us, if we're the true sons and daughters of the Lord, then we are also very challenged by what John writes here, because we know that sin still rears its ugly head in our hearts. We know that sin still twists us up into knots, and that we are overtaken by it, and that we do fall to it, and that we are, as it were, taken sometimes unawares by sin. And we read these things, and we think, and we mourn, and we say, "I commit sin. Could I be, as John says, someone who doesn't know Christ, who doesn't see Christ, someone who is of the devil? I commit sin." Is Pastor Law here to preach sinless perfectionism? The idea that no one who is united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith will sin again in the rest of their lives? Well, there is a distinction to be made. We would see it if we read the entirety of the book of 1 John. We do know John saying, "Whosoever doth commit sin, whosoever does sin, there is an advocate. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so Matthew Poole observes something here. The one who comes under the censure of what John is saying is this: a worker of sin, a maker of sin, an habitual or a customary sinner, one that sinneth with deliberation, not by surprise, but from a prevailing habit that either continueth in him in a course or an actual known sin, or that withholds him from repenting sincerely and turning to God from the sin which he hath committed, by which repentance he should not only refrain from further gross acts of sin. So someone who is hardened. someone who is a worker or a maker of sin. In other words, someone who cares nothing about killing sin, who cares nothing about pleasing God, who cares nothing about making their bed in a bed of sin and lying and resting in that. No, that's what comes under the censure of this passage. Not the one who, with tears in their eyes, even knowing that they have been and will be overtaken by sin, with tears in their eyes, they look at sin and they say, I can't, I can't, I can't. That's the one of whom John speaks when he says, whosoever abideth in him cannot sin. A final word as we close here from verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So John says, these things are quite clear. It's not some big secret. These are very apparent things. That the one who is of God, the one who works righteousness, John says, be not deceived, whosoever doth righteousness is righteous. The one who works righteousness, it will be apparent. There will be a change in the life. You will be able to look at them and say, there is a conspicuous absence of sin. Not all sin, because we will continue to strive against it in this life, but there is an absence, a general absence of sin. So these things are clear. And these things are manifest. And even if they are somewhat obscured in this life, they will be revealed. And they will be openly shown to all men, the children of the devil and the children of God. It will be revealed clearly. And I would say, don't be caught off guard. Don't kid yourself and don't pretend, because it will be revealed. And do not let it surprise you. Do not let it surprise you when that comes, that revelation comes, because that will be a terrible surprise for very many. Don't let it surprise you, but no fellowship with God now, and work the works of righteousness now, believing, trusting, confessing your sin, repenting, putting it away, put away the old man, put upon Christ. As Paul would say, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, abounding in good works. Those things we read earlier from Colossians, abounding in every good work. Loving the brethren, loving them dearly. And know of a truth that Satan is at work, and he will attempt to do as he always has, to kill, to steal, to destroy. He will attempt to tie you up in knots and make you hate your brethren. Have none of it. Know his works. Know his enemy. Know your enemy. Know his plots. Work the works of righteousness and love your brethren. May the Lord bless his words to our hearts. Would you stand now as we go to the Lord in prayer? Our God, our Father in heaven, we thank thee for giving unto us passages such as this that would stop us and cause us to consider our souls and consider our walk with thee. We pray that we would be very hasty to amend ourselves and to repent of sin and to say of sin, we cannot, we cannot. We pray that thou would receive us, even for Christ's sake, forgiving our sins and even causing us to reject the devil and all of his wickedness. And how we pray that thou would protect us from Satan and strike at him and beat him back. Lord, bless us this evening as we go from here. Lord, we also pray that thou would very mercifully show grace unto Mrs. Kathleen Curto, and that thou would very graciously ease her suffering and remind her of your steadfast love even to her. We also do pray that thou would bless the life of this small child, this 2-year-old boy, known unto Mr. Graham. And please bless this little boy's life and keep him from any more danger, and make him his body to heal. And let all know that it is thou who hast done it, to thy praise and glory. Lord, bless us as we go from here, and keep us throughout this week, even as we do intend to come and worship thee very shortly upon thy day. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.